Isaiah chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 1. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Shittim it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, and by great waters the seeds of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honourable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea, he shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass, after the end of 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word, and perhaps this surprising conclusion to this interesting chapter. We remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that Isaiah's message is the message of Christ and salvation to his people. The prophet may well be writing about Babylon and Assyria and here Tyre, but his purpose is to minister to God's elect, to speak comfortably to the remnant flock concerning the coming Messiah and concerning the true nature of the kingdom of God. The Messiah had been promised long ago, But as the prophets spoke and as they coloured in a little bit more of the person and work and identity of the Messiah, so we find that the Lord's people learned more and more as the revelation unfolded. The Messiah had been promised, but time was passing. And as the glory days of David's kingdom receded into history, and the nation of Israel that had once been great was divided into the kingdom of Judah and the separate kingdom of Israel, as they fought civil wars between them, as they became subject to the nations around about them who took advantage of them and who conquered their cities, it looked as though at any time the line of promise would be forever lost, that it would be snuffed out like a flickering candle on a stormy night. And even the faith of the elect was sorely tried. What happens if we've got this wrong? What happens if we've misunderstood? What will happen if there was nothing to this? That all this talk about spiritual things, that all this talk about God's purpose, that all this talk about a way of salvation was actually no more than just our imagination. And so the Lord gave the church Isaiah and the other prophets, that these men of God might reassure the Lord's elect of that day that all these things concerning Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and Ethiopia and Moab and Edom and Damascus and Elam and Media and Arabia, all these burdens must come to pass before the Messiah Christ shall appear. The Lord was giving his people perspective. The Messiah will come, but only when all these burdens are fulfilled. And not only so, but as these histories unfolded and the Lord's people could mark them off, they would realize that they were one step closer to the coming of Christ. And that was important. We remember that there was anticipation in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's birth. There was an expectancy amongst the people that soon the Messiah was due to come. Why was that? Because they had seen the fulfillment of the revelations that the prophets had given. And so we find Simeon and Anna waiting for the imminent arrival and the appearance of him who was called the Consolation of Israel, because they knew by prophecy and by divine revelation that the time was at hand for Christ's coming. And these saints eagerly anticipated that time, as we still, the remnant church, eagerly await Christ's second coming. They studied the scriptures of the Old Testament just as we study all the scriptures, trying to discern the signs of the times. Babylon and its empire would fall. Assyria and its empire would also fall. The empire of the Medes and the Persians, the empire of the Chaldeans, they would come and they would go. And here Isaiah in chapter 23 tells his readers about Tyre. Tyre, the strong city. It too will fall, with its commerce, with its trade, with its wealth, and with its influence. And we're told that God would do this. Here we see the sovereignty of God. Here we see the hand of God. Now, in yesterday's little note, I gave a bit of a potted history of Tyre, how that it was a coastal city, how that it was very strong and impregnable, and I'm not going to repeat these things here and now. But here was a city that, as it were, had a network of influence across the oceans. And while there were nations that had military power, Tyre's power was in its commerce and in its trade. And what I want to speak about for a few minutes today is what I believe to be the most surprising part of this chapter. You know, based on what we'd read in the past five or six chapters of Isaiah, we could have anticipated much of what was said in the earlier part of this passage. But I don't think any of us could have anticipated what the last couple of verses tell us concerning the treasure and the profits of this proud, idolatrous people of Tyre. And how that these profits, how that these incomes would be thankfully, would be willingly, would be sacrificially dedicated to the support of the people of God and to the work of the gospel. Because that's what we're talking about here. What we are talking about is the fact that the Lord would bring Tyre down, but in time he would raise it up again to its old business, to its old trade. But this time he would dedicate the profits of Tyre to the extension of the work of the gospel and the support of the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that context, I'm going to take three things that I'm going to mention. I'm going to mention, first of all, the fact that we're told in this passage that the Lord will visit Tyre. And then I'm going to make mention of the fact that Tyre's hire, we've got a bit of a rhyme in there, Tyre's hire shall be holiness to the Lord. And then thirdly, we're going to think about the fact that Tyre's merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. The Lord would feed and clothe his gospel ministers with the product and profit of Tyre's merchandise. So let's push on and see what the Lord has to say to us today. First of all, I want to draw our thoughts to this opening idea that the Lord will visit Tyre. Now, sometimes a visit from the Lord is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing when he comes in judgment and he comes to show and reveal his anger. But here in this passage, a visit from the Lord is a blessed thing. Yes, it is true that the Lord had taken counsel against Tyre to bring it down. So he did visit it in a sense in judgment in order to bring it down and to shame it and to stain it, we are told. This was God's sovereign hand at work. And although he used the Chaldeans to accomplish his work, and although he expelled the people from the city, and although he drove them into exile, yet it was the Lord to accomplish this. But then we're told that 70 years later, a blessed thing would occur, that the Lord would visit this city once again and prosper it again. For it speaks of gospel blessings coming to this city. And that 70 years is not necessarily an exact period between the destruction of the city and the Lord visiting it in gospel days, but it shows us that there was a defined period in which Tyre was forgotten and before it would recover its former glory. Tyre was brought down because of wickedness, and it was brought down by the Lord, and it was kept low for 70 years. Nevertheless, the Lord had his elect in Tyre, and when the time was right, the Lord went forth to visit them in grace and saving power. What a blessed truth that is. May we, brothers and sisters, be so blessed to be a people whom the Lord visits in mercy and in grace and in forgiveness. There are many, many people live upon the face of this earth. There are many, many people who have lived and died in the world already. And there are many, many who have never known the grace of God coming and visiting his mercy upon them. If you and I have been amongst that blessed people to have known a visit of God in forgiving mercy, how blessed we are amongst the sons and daughters of this world. This is precisely what happened during the time of Christ. Here, in the time of Christ, we see an example of what happens when the Lord visits a people. We're told in the Gospels that the Lord visited the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So even although the Lord God in his sovereign power visited the city after these 70 years and brought it back up again and blessed its trade and its commerce and its prosperity, that was a picture of the fact that in Christ's own lifetime, he visited this area, this region, the coasts, we're told, of Tyre and Sidon. So whether he actually went into the city itself or he was just in the suburbs around it is perhaps questionable based on this phrase, the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. But nevertheless, it was here that he blessed the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter. Remember that lady who came and spoke to the Lord about the dogs that fed beneath the table and how she desired even the crumbs that fell from the master's table. A beautiful, beautiful picture of faith bestowed. And here was an inhabitant of Tyre, a Syrophoenician woman. And here was one upon whom the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the salvation of her soul and in the healing of her daughter. And Mark tells us about this woman. And then Luke goes on and tells us about a great number from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that was a region of about 20-25 miles between Tyre in the north and Sidon, a little bit further south, about 25 miles south. And these two cities, they were Phoenician cities historically, by heritage, although they were in the land of Canaan. But nevertheless, here were two cities, and the people from the coasts between and around these two cities came in their multitudes to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. They came to hear Christ and they came to be healed of their diseases, and that included the disease of sin. I hope, like these inhabitants of the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, that we are able to speak of a time when the Lord visited us in mercy and healed us of our sin. When we went to hear the Lord speak, because we knew that that was the only way that we could find relief from the burdens that we carried, from the sickness that we had. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, showed us the way of life, showed us the nail prints in his hands, spoke to us of the only ground of hope in this world of everlasting life. It is what occurred in Tyre. Christ spiritually visited this people. He visited his chosen people in this city and in this region with life and peace, and he turned them from pursuing their own way of sin, which leads to destruction, and to follow him, to trust in him and his accomplishments. And so we learn in the book of Acts of disciples living in Tyre in the days of the apostles, perhaps the very same people who came to hear Christ preach, perhaps the very same Syrophoenician woman and her daughter. What a beautiful thought that is. Lest I be misunderstood, let me just clarify this point. How does the Lord visit his people today? He visits us through faith with spiritual fellowship, in hearing the gospel preached, in worshipping together with the Lord's people, in prayer, publicly and privately, in studying the scriptures, alone or together. God the Holy Spirit opens our heart's door. And as we read together in the book of Revelation, Christ comes in to sup with us, to meet with us, to comfort and encourage us in times of trial, in times of trouble, in times of need. Indeed, I should say, we all ought to come to these, our services, to opportunities that we have to meet together, where the scriptures are open, where the Lord is uplifted. We all ought to come with a prayer on our hearts that the Lord will meet us today. Meet us today and speak to our heart today and open our spiritual eyes and understanding and feed and nurture us with his truth. And then if our friend and our Saviour is pleased to answer us, which he delights to do, we shall be able to say, not only did the Lord visit Tyre, but he visited me too. And he brought peace to my soul as he came. One outcome of this visit to Tyre by the Lord was that, my second point, Tyre's hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Now, what was Tyre's hire? The hire, when it speaks here of the hire of the city, that was the profits that it made. That was the money that it generated through its commerce and its trade. This was a great trading city. It had colonies all around the Mediterranean. They think that Carthage was one of its biggest and most important. But when it speaks of Tarshish, the thought is that it's actually speaking about Spain and all that northern coast where it leads into Europe and into Turkey and all around North Africa was the area in which Tyre plied its trade. We'll come to this later, but that's what it calls fornicating with the kings of the nations of the earth. That's where Tyre's power lay. But here we're told that the hire of the city would be holiness to the Lord. It's an interesting fact that this poor remnant people, the believers in Judah and Israel at the time of Isaiah, they must have wondered what that meant when they read Isaiah's words. The prosperity of this city was legend, but so too was its idolatrous activities. And those idolatrous activities were well funded by the people of Tyre. Do you know that Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, Jezebel had been a queen in Israel at the time of Elijah. She maintained 400 prophets of the grove, or 400 prophets of Asherah, in Jerusalem. She brought, when she was married to Ahab, she brought with her her religious practices and supported 400 prophets at her table. And yet someday the wealth of Tyre would be dedicated to the ministers of the gospel and the extension of Christ's kingdom. What could that possibly mean? Well, here's what it means. When the Lord Jesus Christ visits his people with transforming grace, they are transformed. When the Holy Spirit comes in converting power, we are converted. The old passions of serving pleasure, of hoarding riches, gives way to the realization that all we have is the Lord's. He gives and he takes away. And he promises never to leave us in need, because he takes care of his own. And when that occurs, the Lord's people offer up for the Lord's work that which previously and otherwise might have been kept to themselves. But now, the Lord tells us in these final verses, it shall not be treasured or laid up. And this is entirely consistent with the Lord's teaching to his disciples. He says in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And our hearts are fixed on Christ. And therefore those treasures that we have, that wealth of this world, those resources which the Lord has graciously granted to us, we are pleased to dedicate them to the service of our King. That is not to say that money is intrinsically holy in any way, but it is when it is by willing hearts dedicated to holy purposes. The Lord doesn't need our money, but he teaches, he blesses, he employs his people by loosening us from the affections of this world's values to love him more than any of the treasures of this world. The Tyrians, the people of Tyre, the Tyrians worked and traded and profited from this world's commerce and its commercial systems, as we all do. But now part of their profits and their income was to be dedicated to the Lord's work, so as to support the ministry of the gospel, as well as caring for their families and fulfilling their duties. The new creation brought about by the visits of grace exhibited new values. It seeks new paths of service. It discovers new passions in the Lord's people. It supports new needs and causes. So that when Paul met some of these saints in Tyre, when he was returning from his third missionary journey, and he spent a week with them, that was a literal fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Because these people cared for the apostle and for his friends and his associates. And they fed him, and they accommodated him, and they provided for his needs. And this is the third point that I want to leave with you today. Tyre's merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now, eating and being clothed are the very basics, the very essentials of life. And here the Lord is showing that he can draw from even the profits of the world's commerce in order to look after the well-being of his people. But what does he do? He doesn't just, as it were, skim off the top of the world's wealth. He gives that wealth to his people, and he causes them to give it to his service. This is the Lord being gracious to his people to allow us to participate in the establishment and the building up of his kingdom upon earth. Now, I hope that I'm not going too far to press this application a little bit further. But Tyre's merchandise was the fruit of trade and the riches of commerce. And it is noticeable that Isaiah describes that as the hire of a harlot who commits fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Now, I don't think you could get much more emotive vocabulary than that to bring a sense of distastefulness, if I can put it that way, to this generation of wealth. And yet John uses the same symbolism in Revelation to describe the systems of commerce and religion and politics in this world. The angel says to him, or one of the angels present says to him, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This is drawing in Revelation upon exactly the same language as Isaiah had been inspired to employ with respect to the whore of Babylon. Tyre is being prefigured here as this harlot with whom Babylon has this fornicating association. Trade and religion bound together in this world system in order to bring power and exercise power and authority in the systems of this world. Isaiah speaks of it, and it is spoken of in Revelation. And in many ways, we might feel that we ought to have nothing to do with such activity. "Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And yet, even although this capitalism, this trade, this creation and generation of wealth is the great motivator of so much evil in this world, and while we are able to see it for what it is, yet the Lord's people need not shun it, but rather rightly employ it to the greater glory of God. Let money be a servant to us. Let us not be slave to riches. If men and women invent and labour and develop and commercialise everything they can in order to make money, we can take the benefits of their labour and employ it to further the gospel of Christ. Paul travelled the trade routes in merchant ships to preach the gospel to those that the Lord led him to. He took a ship from Cyprus to Tyre. It was not his ship. This was not Paul's ship, nor did the captain care for Paul or his accomplices in any way, as long as he got the fare for the travel. But the Lord thereby led his preachers to meet and to minister to his people and to gather in his church. I'm not wealthy enough to own an aeroplane, or clever enough to build a computer, or motivated to manipulate the commercial systems that operate in this world. But I am able to use them to serve the Lord, and I am happy to believe that the Lord God in his sovereign omnipotence has brought them into existence that I might do just that for his glory. Because all things work together for good, even the hire of a harlot and the fornications of the kingdoms of this world. They all work together for the glory of God and for the benefit of his people. And for the poor remnant believers in Judah and Israel to be told that the wealth of this wicked city would someday feed and clothe the Lord's ministers must have caused them to marvel indeed. And it stirred up their faith and it encouraged their confidence, and the Lord comforted his people thereby. It is a reminder that the rise and fall of nations and the poverty and the prosperity of cities is in the hand of God. And it serves his will and it serves his pleasure. Here's just one final thought and then we're done today. I want to take us back to Isaiah and what he wrote and what it might have meant to those who heard it. Remember, we said before that these prophecies, although they were directed at Babylon and Assyria, and here Tyre, might never have been heard or read about in those places. They were for the instruction and encouragement of the Lord's elect, principally. And yet there was in Tyre a remnant people, an election of grace according to the foreknowledge of God. And the ordained means of bringing these souls to Christ and gathering them into the church included the destruction of their city, its complete forgetfulness. Not the right way to put it, but it would be forgotten for 70 years, and only then would it be raised up. Only when God had stained Tyre's glory and brought the honourable amongst men into contempt did he visit Tyre with mercy. And perhaps some of us might be comforted in applying this to ourselves even today. We don't know how God goes about visiting his people with mercy. It may be that in order to do us the most good, the Lord will first stain our glory. It may be he brings us into contempt before he visits us with grace. It may be he has to cut us down before he binds us up. It may be he has to slay before he makes alive. Lord, grant us grace to bear the stain and to endure the contempt if this is the means by which Christ's visits come to us. And may we learn to say with Christ, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.